Greetings this morning in Jesus' name to you all. Why does it seem so long? Because it is. Yes, I know. It has been a long, long time since I've been here to specifically so to share the word with you. And we are glad and joyful to be here with you this morning and appreciate you sharing Brother Joe with us last Sunday and the things that he shared was very good for us. Very blessed, encouraged, challenged. And that's what the Word of God should do, right? Should bless us, encourage us, and challenge us. And I trust it'll do that this morning as we open the Word and ask the Lord to break that bread to us. Let's just pray. Lord, we do ask you this morning that you would be here expounding the word to us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us thoughts and inspirations, Lord, that will help us and will direct us and will guide our lives, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. And Lord, bless this congregation. Pray that you would be with them, help them, Lord, especially as they consider outreach and various needs amongst them as well as abroad, Lord. We pray you would guide them and lead them as a congregation. So we trust you for that. Lord, be with us here this morning. Give me clear thoughts and understanding in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciated what was already shared this morning. Both Brother Dan and Matt, you as well. And some of the things that were already shared will be rehearsed again to our memories because we're forgetful people, right? In just short order, we forget. And so it's good for us to be reminded of the same things. So as I pondered what to share here this morning, thought by starting here just briefly, man has, you know, they've figured out a lot of amazing things. So we have doctors who they are good at their specific, what do you call them anyway? What do they call the work they do? Well, it's a practice, okay. So you would think that they shouldn't be practicing on people, but that's what they practice on people. They've figured out a lot of things. They've learned a lot of things about medications and what they do and the side effects, and you got lists and lists of things. In some of those things, they have surgeries that they can perform anymore. They are amazing how they can, you know, when somebody had a heart issue back when I was a boy, they would have to cut them completely open all the way, lay them open, operate on the heart, work on, they called it open heart surgery. And that was what it was. They got right in there. Now they can slip up through your thigh and they can put a stent in and open things up so you are good to go again for a while. And amazing what they've come up with. They do bypasses, triple bypasses. They sew limbs back on. They put the bones back in place when they're broken. It's not always been like that. It's not always been like that. But there's something they haven't figured out yet. They have not figured out how to keep the soul inside the body. They haven't figured that one out yet. When our time is here and this earthly tabernacle that we live in expires, our soul departs. And there's no doctor that can keep it there. None at all. So we have eye doctors They can check your eyes, give you some glasses, prescription. I should probably have some sometimes. There's a limited amount they can fix in your eye. They do eye surgeries and laser surgeries and different things that they can do to help improve your eyesight. But it's pretty intricate little stuff, isn't it, in there. They can propel people through the air faster than the speed of sound. They figured that one out. They can send people to space and return them. On one such occasion, after someone had come back, there was this atheist teacher who was teaching his class how that there is no God. And he was saying how they sent people out to space and they didn't find God anywhere out there. And one young girl raised her hand and asked, "Teacher, were they pure in heart? Because the Bible says that the pure in heart shall see God's." Makes a difference, doesn't it? Man has figured out a lot of amazing things. Technology, we know it's exploded in the last 25 years. AI technology, we have that here and probably can't really quite get away from it. But it's coming to a place where even AI technology, the people, secular society is becoming alarmed, because if AI learns how to reproduce itself, it's going to outsmart humans. And they're concerned about that. I don't know where to take all of that. So it's maybe amazing what man has learned and discovered, but it doesn't yet hold a candle to the infinite knowledge and ability of Almighty God. I think it was demonstrated right here in front of us this morning. That prison guard, that prison, they thought they had him. They thought they had him secured. Make one cut to make a cross. Can't be done. But Almighty God could do it. And all he needed to do was just give him a dream. One cut. It was done. So I want to bring our focus this morning to the unlimited power of God. That's not the title, but maybe I'll write the title up here. Our God is able. And we'd like to look at different phrases that we find throughout the Bible of how our God is able, and learn from that and be challenged by that. I think I have like 7 different phrases that we want to look at this morning. That's not conclusive. When we go through very hard things, we need to come back and fix our gaze on the fact that our God is able. No, God often doesn't remove the fire. The fire is there to refine us. But God is with us. God is with us in the fire. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. It was mentioned this morning already. In Daniel chapter 3, we have this story here about the 3 Hebrew children. And we won't read the whole story, but I want to just bring out a few things here. In this chapter, I think we know the story. So we have King Nebuchadnezzar setting up this great image and requiring that people would fall down and worship this great image which he had set up. And we have the three Hebrew children that were captives in Babylon. Here in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we know how the story went there, and how that they stood their ground, and it infuriated Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't really even ask for a second chance, even though he was giving them a second chance to bow. And it infuriated him to the point where he had this furnace heated seven times hotter. He was going to make sure there was no escape for these three men who disobeyed his orders. But their faith of these three men were astounding. How would we? We'd be shaken in our boots. Would that been us? Would our faith be like theirs was when they said these words? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, be it known, we're still not going to serve your God. My first point this morning is that God, our God, is able to deliver us. Our God is able to deliver us. Look at verse 24 through verse 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Their God, our God, was able to deliver them. Turn over to Daniel 6. It was mentioned about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den because he prayed, right? Because he was a praying man. He prayed to God alone and wouldn't pray to the king as was requested. So he was cast into the lion's den. How many people have you ever heard of being delivered out of the lion's den who were thrown in there? In Daniel 6, let's just read verse 20. This was Darius, the king. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. Do you think he expected an answer? Don't know. Don't know. Good chance he didn't know either which way to hope. But Daniel's response, O king, live forever. Yeah, I'm down here with these lions. But God shut their mouth. He was able to deliver me. Not so long ago, July 4th of this year, there was a flood of water in Kerr County, Texas. You've probably heard about that. The Guadalupe River rose 26 feet in 45 minutes. And this was at night, early morning. 135 people died at this point, at least. And why? Why would God send a flood of water like that? And while there are stories of miraculous escapes, I just read one yesterday as I was looking into this. There was a woman that was woke up, and her bed, when she stepped out of her bed was already floating, and she was up, I don't know how far, but must have been close to the ceiling, because she said when she stepped out and dropped onto the floor, she was in chest-deep water. So she was at least halfway to the ceiling. And then, when she opened the door, this rush of water and this movement of water swept her right out of the house and towards the river. But miraculously, God saved her. She was able to swim sideways across the current and was able to get into a tree and clung into that tree until she was rescued. Miraculous stories of how God can deliver. But not all of them were delivered. And one thing I want to point out is just because God doesn't deliver us like we think he should or could, just like the three Hebrew children, he could have changed somehow the king's heart that they never ended up in the fire. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to show the king that I'm going to be with them right in the fire. So God doesn't always remove the hard circumstances and the fearful things and the fire in our lives. He's trying to refine us. He doesn't always remove those things, but he's with us in the fire. So if God can deliver us from fire, if God can deliver us from lions, if God can deliver us from floods, couldn't he deliver us from things like addictions or bad habits or wrong ways of thinking? I expect with a crowd this size, there's probably people in here who struggled with some of those things. Wrong ways of thinking. Couldn't God also deliver us out of temptation? How about our selfishness? Could God make a difference and deliver us from ourselves? Selfishness? Our pride, the lusts that war in our souls, against our souls, the carnal affections. Could God maybe even deliver us from broken relationships? How about bitterness? We heard about that this morning already as well. how bitterness can bind us up. Can God deliver us? Yes, our God is able to deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Our God is able to deliver. Secondly, another phrase I find, and this one's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he, God, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our God is able to save to the uttermost. Now that's encouraging. That's encouraging. I have heard of stories, people saying, well, my sin is too great. I cannot follow God because my sin is too great. I cannot come to God. I cannot find salvation. I've messed up my life too much. God, our God, is able to save to the uttermost. I've been hurt too badly. I can't forgive. Those are things people say, struggle with. In Matthew 9, verse 2 to 6, he says, behold, they brought to him, Jesus, a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I don't know what the man had done, but Jesus spoke to them, to him, and said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I love Jesus' words. I'm able to forgive sins. He can save us to the uttermost. In a small cemetery of a parish churchyard in Alney, England, stands a granite tombstone with the following description. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. John joined his father at sea at the age of 11. And eventually became the cruel captain of a slave trading ship. On March the 10th, 1748, he was returning from Africa to England when a fierce storm arose, and they thought that they all would be lost. And God used a book, the title, Imitation of Christ, that John began to read on that voyage. And God sowed some seeds in that wicked man's heart that later changed his life. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John never ceased to marvel at God's mercy and grace that had so dramatically changed his life. And shortly before he died, a spokesman for the church suggested that he consider retiring from preaching because of his failing health, his eyesight, and his memory. Newton replied, "What shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak?" On another occasion before he died, he was heard loudly proclaiming in a message, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." God is able to save to the uttermost. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. I wonder this morning, I wonder what holds you back from surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What are the excuses that are going through your mind that are holding you back from receiving the redemption, God's plan of redemption? When God can save to the uttermost. He can save the worst of sinners. Or, he can save the self-righteous man who finds that his righteousness that he's so hard trying to be right in still doesn't measure up to God's standard. And he's still missing the mark. And that he can't save himself. God is able to save to the uttermost. How many of us have maybe a relative, a friend who is not saved? Have any of those? There's a lot of us that have them. Friend, someone we know, someone we have a concern about, someone we've been praying for. Has it ever crossed your mind, you wonder, will he ever find God? It's crossed my mind. I'd just like to encourage us this morning that God is able to save to the uttermost. Do I pray in faith? Do I pray in faith that these dear people would find salvation? Or am I repulsed when I see the man with the big tattoos all over his body, the ponytail, and we're repulsed to even share the gospel with such a man? God is able to save to the uttermost. It might be just one little seed that you could plant in that man's life and in his heart that God will use. Just like it was for John Newton. Thirdly, our God is able. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So our God, number three, is able to make all grace abound. I appreciated what was shared. Brother Dan, you shared my heart when it came to the grace of God. And what that is. The Greek definition for this grace of God is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So it does something to us. It's a power beyond our own. I think of it as the power to do God's will. God influencing my life, giving me strength to become like Him. Not my own strength. This grace of God that He wants to abound toward us. This is what it is. It's the power of God that makes my life become a reflection of Him. Do you have victory over sin? Why not? If the answer is no, why not? When He says that our God is able to make all grace abound towards you, why do we not have victory over sin then? When God can make all grace to abound, the power to live above the dictates of sin and the self-life. When I used to get mad, angry, I don't anymore. Why? Because the grace of God is abounding in my life. Maybe where we used to use foul language when things happened, and now there's praise. Praise to God. You see, it's beyond our own strength and power. But God gives us that life change where the grace of God is abounding in our lives. Where once we were bound by the lusts of our flesh, now we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, there is absolutely no good excuse for us to live in sin. Not a one. You know it's wrong, but you keep falling there, and you keep falling there. There is no excuse for that. When God, our God, is able to make all grace abound in my life, that's the power of God to do His will. I know this verse was given in the context of actually giving to the needs of others. And I think it fits there very well, actually. Let's think of it from a little different angle. How insufficient do we feel in helping others? So we can help others physically. We can sometimes feel very inefficient there. Or like, we can't. What for difference can I make? There's such a huge physical need here. Maybe it's financial need. And what is my $10 going to help? But that's what I have. That's what I have to give. The little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, what do you think he thought? I don't know if he thought this. But if I was the little boy, I'd have probably thought, what for difference is this going to make for 5,000 men? But it fed the multitude. Amazing. We give the little that we have, and God is able to make all grace abound. How about the spiritual needs that we see, the emotional needs we see? God is able to make all grace abound. And notice the alls in this verse. So he says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency. The need entirely met may abound to what? To every good work. To every good work. When we tap into God's grace, we can do things that we never thought we would or could. Do you believe that? When we tap into God's grace, we can do things that we never thought we would or could. Fourthly, our God is able. He's able to do more than we can ask or think. We've already heard some of that this morning about prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think about that. That our God is able to do more than we can ask or think. James tells us, ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So there are selfish prayers that we can pray. And sometimes I think our prayers are a bit selfish. They really are a bit selfish. It's about God healing me because we like to feel better. Well, true. There's nothing wrong with praying that. I'm not condemning that. But can we somehow use the things that God brings our way in a way that could help somebody else? What about other people? What about helping others? Is our focus here, selfish prayers? Or is our focus out there? How can we impact others and be a blessing to others? We are also promised that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. It was mentioned this morning already, and it was in my notes here to mention it again, so I'm going to. But it was mentioned how that there was prayers that went up for the captives in Haiti. And there was, I believe, fervent prayers that went up for their deliverance, for their safety. God brought deliverance beyond what we expected. Did he not? Didn't he do things that were beyond our expectation and our way of thinking? There have been times that I've entered into a meeting and begging God for wisdom. It's a tough meeting. We knew it was going to be tough. We beg God for wisdom, for direction. We feel insufficient. And then after the meeting, we saw how God answered above and beyond what I'd requested. That's how God is. He's able to do more than we can ask or think. Daniel faced the lions, not knowing if he'd survive. The three Hebrews were cast into the fire, not knowing if God would deliver them. But he moved. And he delivered them above what they thought. Another one. Number 5. It's found in Romans chapter 4. I'm going to turn there as well. In Romans chapter 4. Verse 18. Who against hope, this is Abraham, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The fifth point is that our God is able to do what he promises. He is able to do it. Promises are no more sure than the one who makes them. God, who says that he cannot lie. Do you believe God ever lies? Do you believe he ever did? Do you believe he could? He says he can't. He cannot lie. And this same God, our God, makes promises to us through his word. He gives promises to us. There are times when I find it refreshing, and maybe you have too, but there's these little books you can get that all that's in them is just the promises of God, verse after verse after verse, all the promises of God, different contexts, different headings that it's under. And I just find it refreshing sometimes, especially when I'm a little down. Sometimes I get that way, you know, and open that up and just read about the promises of God. This God who is able to perform those promises. And he can't lie. Amazing. This is the God that we serve. And some of those promises, we know, they're unconditional. Let me give you an example of an unconditional promise that God has given. So back in Genesis, we read about the great flood, when God wiped the earth, and Noah, his family, were saved in the ark, but everyone else was destroyed. And then after the flood, God made a promise. He says, I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. Now we have small little floods, yes, but we don't have the global flood that had happened in Genesis. And not only that, God says, I'm going to put something up there in the sky that reminds me that I'm not going to do it. What was that, children? Do you know? A rainbow. He put the rainbow up in the sky. And every time God sees that rainbow, he remembers his promise. So, that's an unconditional promise. It doesn't have any conditions, no strings attached. It's just there. He also promised something else in the New Testament in relation to this flood. And he said that the earth is now, just like it was back then, the earth is now reserved to fire. No, I'm not going to destroy it with a flood. But the earth is reserved to fire. Do you believe that God can lie? You know, we try so hard to live here on earth. People of the earth, they think the earth is just going to go on and on and on and on. And it's not. It's reserved to fire. There's also conditional promises. When you see the little word if before the promise, you know it's a conditional promise. If he says if, here's one. If we confess our sins, you finish it. All unrighteousness. That's a promise of God's. If. It's conditional. 2 Chronicles 7:14, most of us know that one. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, here's the promise, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their lands. It's a conditional promise. And God, our God, is able to do what he promises. God's promises are as sure as gravity. They're more sure than that. We live in gravity. Everything that goes up has to come back down. That's how we know about gravity. God's promises are more sure than that. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the first part of the verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." That word perfect means a heart full of faith that's turned toward God. That's the picture that we have. The key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace in our lives is to trust the promises of God. It's the key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace in our lives. I love these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. I have different favorite verses, but here are a number of verses here that are my favorite. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Those precious promises that he's given to us, why are they there? They are there to make so that we can be a partaker of his divine nature. The grace of God again in our lives. What would it be like to try to live the Christian life without the promises of God? You probably haven't thought about that. It would be a most miserable life. But with the promises of God, it's a beautiful thing. We need to move on. Number 6. Another phrase that we find. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. "For the which cause," what cause? The preaching of the gospel. That's what the cause was. "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was saying, "I know that our God is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." What did Paul commit to God? I think of him on his road to Damascus. He was thinking he was doing God a service to take out all the Christians. He thought that's where his mind was. He thought that he was really living for God's. And then he had the encounter with God himself, Jesus Christ. He was blinded for 3 days. I don't know what all was going through Paul's mind in those 3 days, but it was life-changing. There was commitments, I believe, that Paul was making deep in his heart through that time of repentance, that time of seeing who Paul really was. And there was commitments that were coming, and he was committing those things to God, to Christ. And the rest of Paul's life was spent, how? Living for himself? No, he was a tent maker by trade. Sometimes he worked nights while he preached in the day. That's Paul. He devoted his life to God. That's the kind of commitment that God is looking for. That's the kind of thing that God is able to keep. You know, when I surrender my will, when I surrendered my will and made Jesus the Lord of my life, I committed to following him. You know, he is well able to keep me on the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. What are the things that you have committed to God? What? Let's make it personal to our own lives. What are the things you have committed to God? Have you committed your future to God? Is God going to be able to keep that? Is God going to be able to do something with that? When we commit our future to God, God is able to keep that which I have committed. What about your desire to be married? Maybe your hopes to go on the mission fields. Have you committed that to God? Your desire maybe to work at home and be with the family, have a home business. Have you committed it to God? God is able to do things with that, just like he did with Paul's life. He was able to do something with Paul's life when he committed himself. How about selling out to God, abandoning ourselves to God for whatever work he has for us? And then lastly, I'd like to look at the last phrase in Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him, and we've heard these words different times at Living Hope Christian Fellowship in Pennsylvania, the elder there, he repeats these words after every church service Sunday morning. This is the dismissal. But let's look at him. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Who is going to keep us from falling? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. We live in deceitful times. The Bible says we live in perilous times. Perilous, dangerous times. Many have fallen away from God. What is going to keep us from falling? He is going to keep us from falling. Not only is he going to keep us from falling, he is able to keep us from falling. I think that reference is to Jesus himself. Jude, as I understand, was Jesus' half-brother. Do you believe he was a half-brother? They didn't have the same father. So he was a half-brother. So was James. And James was also very influential in the early church at Jerusalem. Jesus' half-brother. It's kind of a side note. I find it interesting, though. And look what he's saying about his half-brother. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I want to think about this, him keeping us from falling. He is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. That's number 7. So I'd like to think about that just briefly. How's he going to do that? Do we have any responsibility in the matter, or will he just be able to do it on his own? We already know that God made Adam a creature that could choose. And when Adam reproduced, it was men who could choose. And today, we are men who can choose. We can choose God, we can choose to go our own way. So how is he going to keep us from falling if I choose my own way. It's not going to happen, is it? We'll deceive ourselves if we think that that's going to somehow, we're going to be preserved. My point is this. We need a surrendered heart. We need a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If he's going to keep us from falling, he's well able to do it, but he needs a surrendered heart. A yielded vessel. Then God can do it. And it's no problem for him to do it. You take that away, it's a problem for God. And God can't do that. So it does reflect back on who we are and what our heart condition is before him. Why do you think in Ephesians 4 verse 30 he says, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Why do you think he says that? We kind of read over that little quick verse. But have you thought about that in your daily life? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What is going to keep us? You see, how does God talk to us? He nudges us, doesn't he, by his Holy Spirit. That wasn't right. What you just said, that attitude was wrong. See, that's the keeping power of God. He will keep us from falling. He's well able to do it. But we need to listen, not grieve the Spirit of God. As I yield myself to his Lordship and choose his way versus my own way, God is able to keep us from falling. What about this faultless? And to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Some of those words are talking about how Jesus is going to be feeling at that day when you or I come before the presence of God. I picture it on Judgment Day. And Jesus is there, our Savior, our Redeemer. He's there. And he is so excited that he's going to be able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, before God Almighty. He's so excited about that. Exceeding joy. We see that in our children sometimes, right? What do? They bounce around, don't they? Exceeding joy. Jesus presenting a soul that he redeemed, a soul that surrendered to his Lordship, that he was able to lead and guide. That soul being presented faultless to God. And I thought about faultless, but I'm not faultless. How many of you are faultless? We have our faults, don't we? That word faultless is the same word as a bishop then must be blameless. Same word. Faultless, blameless. In other words, there's no blame that can be placed. Doesn't mean that there's never any falling. There's no sin, but we take care of it. We walk faithfully with God. We don't allow sin in our life to be there. We deal with it. We find bitterness there, we deal with it. We find wrong attitudes rising, we deal with it. And Jesus is all excited about presenting us faultless before God. He made it possible. He should be excited, shouldn't he? There is a day coming for those who are faithful to God when Jesus gets to present us faultless before God with exceeding joy. Just a few thoughts in closing. That our God is able. I found this illustration that I thought was a blessing. Phrases. Statements, not sure what to call them. The title is Never Again. Never again will I say I can't. For I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Never again will I admit lack. For my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Never again will I fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Never again will I harbor doubt and lack of faith, for the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Never again will I allow the supremacy of Satan over my life, for the one who said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never again will I lack wisdom, for he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Never again will I be worried and frustrated, because he said, casting all our cares upon him because he careth for you. I just thought that just sums up some of the things that I tried to share this morning. Let's be encouraged. Our God is able. Maybe you're in a fire. I'm not standing here giving you a promise that God's going to take you out of that fire, but he's going to be with you in it. Let's be encouraged to walk faithfully with the Lord. May God bless you.